passage from We Trust God's Point of View. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. But were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You say, wait a minute, that's not the way it reads in my Bible. You've gotten me hooked on the New International Version, and that's not the way it reads. That's right. The way it reads in this version is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The reason I quoted the Authorized or the King James Version was because most of you are familiar with that. If you've ever been to a Christian celebration of homegoing or a funeral or a whatever you want to call it, and a memorial service, if you've been to more than one, surely you've heard this passage read or preached. It's one of the most comforting passages in all of Scripture because it encompasses so much, and nearly every phrase is worth looking into. Now, the interesting thing about this, even though every verse in the Bible is important, and even though all the Gospel of John is important, there's much more of a sweep to it until you get to chapters 13 through the end. Because, you see, we're nearing the destination. I can remember as a boy, my grandfather was one of the greatest teachers and greatest surrogate dads that a person could ever have. I went everywhere with him. I was his shadow. One of the great things about him was that he was always telling me something or teaching me something as we were going. When we would go fishing, camping out on the river, we usually went to a particular area of the Clear Fork of the Brazos River, and we would go by a particular route, and as we would start winding through that western pasture country, he'd point out a little grove of live oak trees near a low mountain, and he'd say, now you see those trees? He'd say, we're going right by them. And as we would approach, and sure enough, maybe 30 minutes later, we'd get to those trees. And I'd know we were almost to the river. And boy, what good times we were going to have. Hunting and fishing and eating those good biscuits made in the Dutch oven over the fire. And sleeping in that warm sleeping bag. Oh, that was good times. But we knew we were almost there when we got to the clump of trees. And that's the way it is when you come to the 13th and 14th chapters of the Gospel of John. Things begin to pick up. Things begin to have heavy meaning on every turn of a word. You know, when you're going from here to New Orleans, and let's say that you're going to do some shopping, or you're going to see a friend in New Orleans, and you've got the address, but you haven't been there before. Well, it's anybody can go out here and get on the interstate and head toward New Orleans. And you can zip along for 60 miles. paying relatively little attention to the scenery. You don't even pay attention to the turnoffs. But when you begin to cross the corner of Lake Pontchartrain there, and you see the sign that says such and such an avenue, 10 miles or 9 miles or what have you, you know you're getting close. Loyola and Williams. And then if the address is on down a little further, you begin to look for the turnoff. And you look on the left, and you look on the right, and you look for the sign, and then you make the turnoff. And then you know you're going down here to the red light, and you go for a half a mile, and then you take a left, and then you go for another 6 blocks, and then you take a right, and then you're there. Well, that's the way it is now in chapter 14. And Jesus introduces this to the disciples saying, don't be troubled. Don't wear yourselves out now. Don't panic. Even though events are going to come rapidly now, they're going to spill all over you. You're going to be confused. You're going to scatter like a bunch of quail. Take heart. Boy, I like that. You know, in troublous times, it's good to have a point of reference. That's what's so great about the Christian life. Every age has its troublous times. But when things get tough, you know where to go back to. You know where you can get reorganized. When I was a ranger, that was before the Green Berets. They took rangers and made Green Berets out of them. But one of the things I learned was how to reorganize on the objective. After the firefight, after the confusion, after everybody's scattered, how you come back to home base and get reorganized quickly so that you can move out, so that you can resist counterattack, so that you can keep on moving toward the objective. That's what this is all about. Someone has said a panicky present is the product of a planless past. God is never taken by surprise. I think sometimes when we pray and when we consider the Almighty, we think that He is surveying this sordid scene on earth. And when He comes to the Iran situation, or when He sees Vietnam, or when He beheld World War II, or when He sees all of this nuclear armament, then all of a sudden He breaks out in a cold sweat and starts wringing His hands. What will I do now? Nothing could be further from the truth. I want you to know, my friends, that He that sits in the heavens is serene. He that sits in the heavens is calm. He that keeps Israel and the whole church of Jesus Christ, for that matter, neither sleeps nor slumbers, and He's not out on a coffee break, and He hasn't left the phone for just a moment, and He's not panicking, and He's not fixing a flat tire, and He's not somewhere where we can't get in touch. Daniel said, or Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel, I know that God, the God of Daniel, rules in the heavens and in the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he chooses. God is sovereign. God is in control. And that's the big thing to know in John 14 as the cross looms before them. He just told them, I'm going to leave you. Well, what would cause a traveling band of disciples more panic than to say, the boss is cutting out, the leader's leaving? He said, I'm going to leave you. He had just said, one of you is going to betray me. Well, what would throw a small group into a panic more than to realize that one person in the group is a traitor? He had just said, the top sergeant of this outfit is going to be a coward. He just told him Peter was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed the next morning. Well, no wonder they were troubled. Now, I want to tell you something. If I had my little crystal ball here, if I could drape my scarf over my head, and if I could sort of rub my hands together like some gypsy fortune teller and peer into this crystal ball and say, ha, 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 I see what's in your future. First place, you wouldn't want to know it. And in the second place, I can tell you, there's going to be some troublous times. You may not have come there yet, but friends, there's going to come a time when you're going to be at the end of your rope. There's going to come a time when you're going to run up against a brick wall. There's going to come a time when your resources have failed. You're going to be troubled. And when you come to that situation, you better know where home base is. You better know who's keeping the store. You better know if your rope is tied to your anchor and that that anchor is secure. Because if you don't, well, I'll let you draw your own conclusions. There are five things that I'm going to eventually talk to you about in John 14. I'll read them to you, and we'll only talk about the first one this morning. That doesn't mean we're going to spend five Sundays in John 14, but it does mean we're only going to spend this morning on the first point. First of all, Jesus said, there's a prepared place. Now remember, this is an answer to the troubled disciples. And believe you me, it's something that transcends time and skips 2,000 years and can lodge in your heart this morning and can give you the same encouragement that it would eventually give these men. Number one, there's a prepared place. Number two, Jesus revealed the Father. In other words, God is not unknowable. Number three, we're granted the privilege of prayer. Number four, we have the Holy Spirit. Number five, we are granted the peace of God. Got them? Prepared place, the Father revealed, prayer made possible, the resource, and oh, what a resource, of the Holy Spirit, and the peace of God can be yours. All right? Let's go back to point one. Here is a prophecy which is going to have a very immediate fulfillment. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. Now, this is not one of those prophecies that have to do with judgment. A lot of prophecies deal with judgment. God said through the prophets of old many times, change your ways, you cotton pickers, or I'll change you. Judgment is coming. Got it? Change your ways, or you've had it. Judgment is coming. It's coming now. It's coming soon. It's coming swift. Then there were prophecies concerning God's provision. I'm going to send a Savior when the time is ripe, when the time has been fulfilled. Help is on the way. Hallelujah. Can almost hear the trumpet sound and the cavalry charge in some of the prophets of old when they say the Messiah is coming. Now here's a prophecy. And by the way, all the prophecies in the book, every one of them, has either been fulfilled or is going to be fulfilled, and you can put a nail in it. You can tack it on the wall. It will be done. Paul tells us in Romans, not one of these prophecies, not one of these words has failed. Moses told the children of Israel, not one of these prophecies, not one of these promises has failed. And though there are some yet to be fulfilled, believe you me, my friends, in the light of God and His Word and His past performance, I can stand here and tell you with a full assurance in my heart, they are going to be fulfilled. Jesus said, I'm going away. Now this was a prophetic preparation. Remember I said that a panicky present is the product of a planless past? I mean, have you ever gotten to the end of the checkout line at the supermarket and said, ooh, no billfold? I did that the other day at the gas station. I knew my honest face would prevail, though. That's the reason why they held me until my secretary brought my billfold to me. Jesus said, I'm going away. Get prepared. I'm telling you this so you can be prepared. Boy, that's what the whole New Testament is about. Don't you understand that? God says there is a natural flow to all this. There is my plan for all this. I have a plan. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for you. And I'm telling you this so you can get in step with my plan for the ages. That's the whole point. Boy, what more assurance can we have than to know that we're in step with the living God who made it all? And contrary to what Carl Sagan might say, the cosmos is not all there is or was or ever will be. Behind the cosmos is the living God who created it all and who is in charge and who will triumph in the end. And if you want to be on the winning side, you better get in step. If you want to have peace and joy and comfort and encouragement, you're going to have to get it from the one who gives it. So Jesus said, I'm telling you this. I'm going away. Get ready. Jesus said, I'm not just going away because things are getting hot. I'm not just going away because evil men are going to overpower me and take me away from you and we'll never see each other again. This is the end, boys. Fend for yourselves. No. Jesus said, look, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I don't know how many of you have ever thought of the depth of that particular phrase. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, my friends, if there's anything I've learned in this life, it is that everyone in this life is like a snowflake. We're all the unique combination of the genes, the things that went together from my mother and father, and they were unique, and their mothers and fathers were unique, and we all have that marvelous combination which is only ours. And that doesn't end when you become a Christian. You don't commit intellectual and physical and material suicide when you become a Christian. No! When you become a Christian, you enter into that second phase which God planned for those who are born again. Those who are born once die twice. Those who are born twice only die once. And when you enter into God's marvelous plan through His recreation, when the Holy Spirit regenerates you, at the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you begin to be a prepared people. Ever seen this little sign that says, it has the acrostic, it has the words, the letters, PBP, WM, G, I, N, F, WM, Y. Naturally, you know what that means. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. I'm under construction. Hey, isn't that fantastic? Here, the architect of the universe says, I'm going away and I'm going to heaven, wherever that is. Anybody know where heaven is? Anybody had one of those revealing experiences lately of dying and being resuscitated and able to come back and tell us, yes, I saw God. He was an old man with a beard. Or he was a shining light. I saw him beckoning. I saw him saying, go back, we're not ready for you yet. One of the most amazing things of Scripture that I know of is that when Lazarus came back, God didn't feel like it was worth the time of day to have Lazarus say one cotton-picking word. And Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, and there might be 999,000 of them, when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he said, the things I saw and heard were so tremendous that God thought that I'd be carried away if I ever told you one of them. And so he sent a thorn in the flesh to bother me and prick my pride and keep me down here on the humble level and just talk about things on this earth and point to the things above. For he said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man all the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And I want to tell you what, with those eyes you've got right now, and with that body you're living in, with that heart that's pumping beneath your rib cage, and with that those lungs that are drawing in that breath, and that whole process that's going on, you just don't have it to even comprehend what heaven is all about. Because believe you me, you're not going to get into it the way you are. For corruptible must put on incorruptible, and mortal must put on immortality. And you're going to have to go through the process of the rapture or the grave and have the Holy Spirit of God transform you into an eternal body just like Jesus had when He came out of that grave before you'll ever be ready for heaven. But as far as what's going on, learning to trust Him more, learning to withdraw and put aside and withstand temptation, learning to be His obedient disciple, learning to go into all the world and preach the gospel and disciple the believers, learning to be an effective, productive disciple of His is a preparing and growing process that will never end until you see Jesus in glory. We are a prepared people, and Jesus, the architect of the universe, is not only preparing heaven for us, He's preparing us for heaven. Yes, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people by a prepared and preparing God. Man, this is no happenstance, hopscotch expedient, extemporaneous program that God is stumbling into. He made it. He knows it. He's got it. And if He's got you and you've got Him, you're on your way to becoming a people who will inhabit the most unbelievable, exciting, tremendous existence that is possible. Thought up, fueled by, and carried on by Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that the great architect of the universe became a humble carpenter. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they let that old snake deceive them and they went away from God and turned away from Him and said, I want to go do what I want to do, where I want to do it, with whom I want to do it, how I want to do it, and God, you can take a hike. When God came walking in the cool of the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And they were hiding out there in the weeds with those fig leaves tied around them because they had listened to Satan and had experienced the knowledge of good and evil and had become their own gods and had stepped into the bear trap of hell at the same time. When God came and told them what they had done and informed them that they had not only taken themselves but the whole human race on a downhill sled away from God, running away, ending up in an eternity without God, when He informed them that part of His judgment upon their whole stupid, insidious folly was the curse upon them and the earth, and in the midst of that curse, He said, cursed, cursed is the fruit of the ground because of you, and you're going to have to get it by the sweat of your brow. That's where work came from. And I think a lot of people think to this day that work is still cursed, and they want to stay as far away from it as possible. But I want to tell you something, my friends. When Jesus Christ came to this old world, He dignified and beautified labor, work. He knew the problem of a deadline. He knew the problem of a complaining or a hard to please customer. He probably knew the problem of accounts receivable. He knew what it meant to work and not get paid for it. And yet He toiled and supported the family after Joseph died. And I've often thought of the glory of seeing one piece of furniture or one item of wood that He had worked on. Wouldn't that be something? My friends, I'm going over a little bit this morning. Don't you worry. I want us to know that Jesus not only beautified work, and Jesus not only assured the disciples that He was preparing a place for them and that they were being prepared for Him in that place. He concluded a saying to the question asked by Thomas. Thomas says, how do we know where you're going? How do we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody gets to heaven but by me. Nobody will ever see heaven where the Father is but by me. Now, friends, I want you to think. Think, if you've ever thought in your life, think now. Engage your mind. Quit dreaming about what you're going to have for lunch, or that new car you're going to get, or that date that may be forthcoming. Think! Let your mind go back to Luke, the 15th chapter. We have the most graphic story in the whole New Testament, where a man had two sons, and he let one take the inheritance, and he went into the far country, and he spent his money on riotous living. And when he had spent all, he hired himself out to a pig farmer and was feeding the hogs and was so cotton picking hungry. That's three times I've used that word this morning. I don't know what's happened to me. Cotton picking. That's a good one. I'm just hung up on cotton picking this morning. He was so hungry that he began to eat the husks that the hogs were eating. But it said, he came to himself. He said, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. And he got up and he started back. And his father, who had been praying for him and looking for him and yearning for him, saw him coming. And he ran to meet him. And the son tried to confess, and the father wouldn't even hear it. He said, oh, bring a robe and put around him. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Why? Because this my son, who was lost, is found. Who was dead and is alive. This word of Jesus answers every point of the prodigal story. Did you know that? The Father said he was lost. And that goes for the whole world. Lost. Lost. Because everybody in this world, no matter what their age, no matter what happens, they will in some way, after they've come to an age of accountability, after they begin to mature, after they begin to be on their own, they will come to that point of going away from God. And because they prove that they are sons of Adam, and because they go their own way, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and when you're under the penalty of death, you're lost. Now, when you're lost, what do you need? You need somebody to show you the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. Now, when he was down there feeding the hogs, it was merely the culmination of all that had gone before. When he took that inheritance and squandered it, when he hooked up with the wild crowd, when he finally joined himself to the pig farmer and didn't have anything to do but feed pigs and didn't have anything to eat but the husk that the pigs were eating, he was not only lost, he was stupid. He was ignorant. He was blind. That's the reason why the Bible says he came to his senses. That's the reason why Jesus said, I'm not only the way, I'm the truth. The entrance of thy word gives light, the Bible says it gives understanding to the simple. Jesus said, I'm the way that your mind is opened up. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. When you're blind or ignorant or your mind is clouded over, what do you need? You need the truth. Jesus said, I'm the truth. And lastly, the father said, "This my son who was dead," and he was just as dead as if he had been poleaxed. He's just as dead as if he had a 30-30 hole right between his eyes. Spiritually, he was dead and separated for eternity from a life with God. And you may not think that, you may not agree with that, but I want to tell you, it doesn't make any difference whether you're wearing a Walter Morton suit or a Oxford clothes, or whether you've got that latest fashion on from one of the nicest places in town, or whether you have rings on your fingers and a bone in your nose, for that matter. It doesn't make any difference. You may look like you're living, but if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you are a corpse. And what does a corpse need? Life. And so Jesus said, "I'm the life." My friends, all you need in this life or that to come is Jesus Christ. Do you have Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you playing at church? Are you holding off in some other philosophy or religion? Are you committing your life and your resources to the proliferation of this message? Are you just kidding yourselves? Shall we pray? If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, you can do so right now. It's a very simple thing. You can say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm dead. I'm blind. But I accept You. I'll take You. I trust You. Please come into my heart right now." Did you pray that prayer? If you did, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that you now are part of His forever family. If you've been a Christian for 14 or 40 years and your life has become boring and sterile and meaningless and vapid, it's because you've forgotten the original plan that God had for you. And that plan is simply this: to be part of His program at home, at work, at play, wherever you might be. Pray this prayer: "Lord, rekindle in me a passion for Your plan for my life." Would you stand? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and the lesson that we've learned from the Word of God might be in us, dwell in us, change us, and bring You glory, both now and for eternity. Amen.